Are you busy in this church? In ministry? Church activities? Do you have that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? If you and Jesus Christ were to sit down and talk in prayer, after you got through talking to Him, what would He start saying to you? Are you doing what He wants you to do? Are you engaged what you want to do? Most gracious Heavenly Father, I believe this is probably of the top two messages you can preach in a church. The first has to do with salvation. We must know how to be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you don't come by Jesus, you can't be saved. Then there's that subject we're going to talk about here in just a moment. Are we doing what Jesus would have us do? You say, Terry, I'm coming to church. I'm busy in all the church activities. I didn't ask you that. I want to know if you're busy in doing what Christ would have you do here. It's not what we think we need to do or think up things to do here. It's what Jesus tells us to do here. And it may be what you don't want to do. Maybe you want to go to the left and He says go right. You want to be involved in something in this church you feel is very important. Jesus says leave it right now. Because you and I need to talk. And it may go something like this. Jesus says, I love you more than you know. And I died for you. I paid your sin debt in full. Then the power of God raised me from the dead. I came to you and I brought you salvation. Something you couldn't get for yourself. I gave you the gift of grace and the gift of faith. I enabled you to receive me as your Lord and Savior, and you did, and I am so thankful for that, Jesus says. But you've been a Christian for a while now, and you've been really busy. But you've abandoned me in the process of being busy. You don't read your Bible anymore. Prayer is something that's every now and then. How do you know you're doing what I want you to do? When did you take that big U-turn in your life? When did you stop being so excited and enthusiastic about me? We need to talk. You need to come back to me. Because just being busy in church won't cut it. I want you close to me, Jesus says. Very close. That I can talk to you and you'll listen. For there are things that I have for you to do. And I'll give you the strength to do it. I'll give you the direction. I'll give you divine enablement. But you and I need to get close again. Because what I'm asking you to do in the direction I'm asking you to go in is very challenging. It's going to test you. Some adversity is going to be involved. And that's why you and I need to be really close. Listen to me, Jesus says. I have words for you. Open your heart and your mind. Receive me as you should. Let us walk together again, hand in hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have read about these churches several times, and we have studied them together. I have never seen this in there. These are so important, these messages on the seven churches. I cannot stress enough how important they are. Sometimes we say, how much should I read the Bible, Brother Terry? As often as you can. I would say every day. Spend time in the Bible. It's the Word of God, and that's how He talks to you. It dawned on me this morning in the office at home why I am supposed to read the Bible. Why I am to pray. Why I am to listen to Him and receive His voice in my life. And here's the answer that came. Terry, if you will read my word, if you will pray to me, talk to me, and then let me talk to you, then from that intimate relationship will come your direction in life. From all of that that I have just said to you will come what I want you to do in life. I know you can get busy in church, and you can get busy writing down messages one after another and still abandon me, Jesus says. There's so many people in church today that want to be busy, busy, busy and think, you know what? The busier I am, the better God's going to like me. Here's what Jesus would say to you and me. The busier you are about what I want you to do, I like. So why do you read the Bible? Why should you pray? Why do you need to hear from God? Because if we don't, we're going to be just like these Ephesian believers. And I'm going to tell you with all honesty right here, if you don't get this message, you are dead in the water. Jesus says, you cannot go forward unless you get this. Just because you're busy in church doesn't mean you're doing what I want you to do. What I want to accomplish in you and through you. Revelation 2:5, introduction. Revelation 2:4 says, the Ephesian believers, underline believers, we are talking about those who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We're not talking about lost people. We're talking about saved people. Revelation 2:4 says to the Ephesian believers that they had lost, underline the word lost, and somewhere above it or below it write the word abandoned. The Ephesian believers had lost, they had abandoned their first love. Underline the word first. It means most important. The most important love in your life is not your husband, it is not your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your mother or your father. The most important love in your life as a child of God is none other than Jesus Christ. Look at the word love. The word love is agape, and it means what God prefers. I want you to write that down so you'll always have it. The word love means what God prefers. Now let me go back and read it, and it'll make sense. Revelation 2:4 says the Ephesian believers had lost or abandoned their first, their most important love, what God prefers. Here's the big question. Are you doing what God prefers at Hainesville Baptist Church? I'm in the brotherhood. Didn't ask you that. I'm in the sisterhood. Didn't ask you that either. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Didn't ask you that. Are you doing what God prefers you do in Hainesville Baptist Church? Revelation 2:4 says the Ephesian believers had lost their first love, what God prefers. Question, has anything caused you to abandon what God prefers? Revelation 2:4, I'll read it again. Says the Ephesian believers had lost or abandoned their first most important love, what God prefers. In other words, the simplicity means being simple. How simple right now is your Christianity? Is it very complex? Are you struggling with it? Should your Christianity be simple? Jesus says, yes. Because you are talking to Him and He's talking to you, you're reading about Him in His Word, and He is giving you direction that is not going to be a burden on you. He is giving you direction. He is giving you a path to walk. He is giving you things to do that will bring joy and excitement and enthusiasm and spiritual zeal in your life. There's no drudgery involved when you do what God would have you to do. When you do what God prefers, He gives you that zeal. He gives you that passion. He gives you that enthusiasm. He gives you that want to. He puts a big smile on your face. He opens the heart for you to embrace people. Red, yellow, black, and white. They are all extremely precious in His sight. And we need a heart like that in today's society and world. Then there's passion. Underline the word passion. Passion means powerful love. How powerful is your love as a child of God? Do you love who God loves? Do you love with agape love? Do you love with the love that is what? Sacrificing. Do you love with the love of God that is unconditional? Do you love with the love of God that will even do things for your enemy that without the love you would not even think of doing? Do you have the love of God? Do you embrace the love of God? Do you have that passion? Do you have that powerful love? People are yearning for someone to love them. Someone to give them attention. Someone to give them direction. Someone to say, I care about you. And again, I'll say it, if you have rings in your nose and rings in your ears and your belly button and other places, so what? If Jesus were here in the flesh, would He turn down anyone? The answer is no. And the doors of the house of God are open to everyone, even Democrats and Republicans. In other words, the simplicity and passion. So passion is powerful love. Passion is joy. Passion is a boundless enthusiasm. How enthusiastic are you for Jesus? How enthusiastic are you for the Word of God? What would the Gideons be if all they did was just hand out Bibles and delete prayer? You'd just be a machine. A group of people that are thinking in the right way. But without that intimacy with Jesus Christ, who guides them? Who allows them to be financed the way that they are? It is because they pray and ask for the guidance of Almighty God. They ask for the support of Almighty God. You are saved by grace. Grace means that which originates from God. You're saved by grace. You live by the grace of God. You live as a child of God by everything that originates from the living God. That should produce intimacy, right? Passion, powerful love, joy, a boundless enthusiasm that marked their early love for Jesus Christ. This tells us how far they had unintentionally drifted. Dear Heavenly Father, I didn't mean to abandon you. I didn't mean to make that big U-turn in my life. I didn't mean to be a prodigal son or prodigal daughter. It just started happening. For they had unintentionally drifted from the spiritual zeal. Underline zeal. Again, enthusiasm. Diligent devotion. To be in pursuit of. Did you get up this morning in pursuit of intimacy with Jesus Christ? Did you get up this morning in pursuit of singing unto the Lord? And not Mike, I know you can't carry much of a tune, you and Ben Hines, but you know what? You try. Do we have that pursuit? Did Jesus Christ walk you into church this morning? Had you already been with Him? Were you already lit up and ready when you walked in the doors of this church building that He has blessed you with? Are you in pursuit of the living God? Let me tell you, you don't have to run. He's already right there to be embraced and received. The spiritual zeal that once characterized, underline the word characterized, please. The word characterized means that was once a distinguishing mark. When people are around you, is that still a distinguishing mark? That you're a child of the living God and they don't even have to ask. You're marked. Marked with what? Marked with the blood of Jesus Christ. You're marked with the grace of Almighty God. You're marked with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Verse 5. Christ urged them to stop everything they were doing. Did you get that? Christ urged them to stop everything they were doing. And go back for a moment. Had not He already commended them for the good things they had been doing? So what's the problem with the church that is still a problem today? They were very busy in church ministry. They were extremely active, but listen. He urged them to stop everything. Stop church ministry. Stop all the church activity. Stop the brotherhood. Stop the sisterhood. Stop everything. And He says, if this is you, and you have abandoned Me, you stopped loving Me, you have stopped talking to Me, you have stopped spending time with Me, then brother, I'm doing more than urging you. I'm telling you right now, Jesus says, stop in your tracks and start a process of intimacy with me, your resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and do it now. And don't move forward in your church ministry until you start this process and get it going. You know why? What you were in, you may hear me say, step out of it. I want you involved over here. And then you're going to wonder, why am I now so joyful and so excited and so enthusiastic? Because I'm now doing what God would prefer that I do. And He's giving me so much enthusiasm and so much joy on the inside, I can't stand it. Christ urged them to stop. Now look at it. What's the next word after stop?
Everything.
Everything. Not some things, but everything they were doing in order to what? Remember the precious fellowship? You know, if you're like me and Janae, it takes both of you to remember where you put your car keys when you come in now. Christ urged them to stop everything they were doing in order to remember the precious what?
Fellowship.
You know what fellowship? It's koinonia. Koinonia is intimacy. Now, in the Baptist circle, they say it's food. But when you talk about fellowship, koinonia in the Greek, it is intimacy with Jesus Christ. That's the best fellowship you'll ever have.
Amen.
The precious fellowship they used to enjoy with Him. You might want to underline that. With Him. You would be amazed at the people in church that are busy for busy's sake in doing what they have chosen to do, and they're not involved in what Jesus would have them do. Then they wonder why they're not joyful and full of enthusiasm. They used to enjoy Him before they became so spiritually sophisticated. Underline the word sophisticated. Here's what it means. They had acquired great spiritual knowledge. You guys are smart as a whip when it comes to biblical understanding. But you missed the real point of it all. You left me behind somewhere, covered me up with church activity, and now you're so smart, you've outsmarted yourselves. Look at the word remember. It is mania. Mania, it's a long E right there. M-N, long E-I-A. Mania. Now this is interesting, Rabbi. That's Chad. Where you at, Chad? There you go. This word mania denotes a sepulcher. Does that surprise you? A statue. A monument. Or a tombstone. The word mania, translated as a sepulcher, suggests that the Ephesian believers' early experiences with Christ had become buried, underline that for you, buried by 40 years, this is going to surprise you, not of inactivity, but of activity. We're not talking about people that have left the church, we're talking about people in the church that are saved, and they have just been busy as bees, involved in one activity after another, and just as happy as they can be because they think they're doing the right thing. And in some ways you can. Thus Jesus urged them to dig through the clutter of their schedules. Oh my goodness. Schedules. How many of you live by schedules? Well, it's good to write things down, especially as we get older, we forget so much. But let me tell you something. Are you on the schedule of Jesus Christ? He's got a schedule for you. Are you on it? Just thought I'd ask. Thus Jesus urged them to dig through the clutter of their schedules, their routines, and activities. so they could remember their vibrant, my goodness, vibrant. You know what vibrant means? Pulsing with energy, activity, pulsing with it. So they could remember their vibrant beginning, like dirt on a grave. The busyness of ministry, you might want to underline that one, the busyness of ministry had buried what was once precious to them. What was that? It was what? Intimacy with Christ, spending time with Him. Using this word, remember, Jesus urged them to unearth those early memories when their faith was tender and new, to dig deep in order to recall and recover their powerful past. Powerful. Why was it so powerful? You know why? You didn't want to do anything until you talked to Christ. You said, Christ, I need you to do this for me because I can't do it. I can't get it done on my own. Remember how you probably stayed in touch more with Him then? You wanted His direction. Lord, what do you have for me today? Back to the printout. Wow. Look at the word remember again. Also refers to a statue or a monument. What is a statue or a monument? I'll give you the meaning. It means something to remind. It is something to remind. Remember also refers to statue or a monument, which means something to remind, R-E-M-I-N-D. This tells us that some memories, underline the word memories and write homecoming. I've just discovered the definition of homecoming. This tells us that some memories in reference to homecoming, that's what I thought about, should forever stand tall in our lives and never be forgotten. Memories. What is homecoming about? It's about what? Memories. Those things that were monumental at the beginning of the church over there across the street. They continue to be a statue to remind those at that time and remind those that would come down the road in the future to that church. What made that church so strong? What made it so enthusiastic? What made it such lovers of the Word of the Living God? What made it so strong to stand for Jesus Christ and be a witness for Him and not be ashamed of the gospel? That was monumental. And it should always be monumental. It was across the street. It brought you over here. It built a building. And therefore we have something to look back and say, here's where it all got started. And here's the substance of all of it. It was monumental back then. It is monumental today. And listen to this, 20, 30, 40, 50 years down the road, it will continue being monumental. It is a reminder. What is homecoming? It is a reminder of the grace of God that has blessed this church until this day. How monumental is that? Amen. Remember also refers to a statue or monument. This tells us that some memories should forever stand tall in our lives and never be forgotten. Memories must be deliberate, done intentionally, maintained, continue, and cultivated, that is prepared, improved, and grow. The grace of God is monumental here, but I'm not satisfied with that. We must continue to grow in grace, in a greater way of maturity. In the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was great over there. It should be greater over here. And down the road, it should be even greater. As a reminder, these people didn't just say, we've got the grace of God. We're going to embrace it. We're going to hold it. We're going to sit on it. No, we got it. Now we're going to grow more with it. tells us that some memories should forever stand tall in our lives and never be forgotten. Memories must be deliberately maintained and cultivated. If they are to remain vital, the word vital is animated. Animated. In our hearts and minds. And if significant memories are not deliberately passed on to future generations, they become lost under the overgrowth of life. Here's my question. Terry Davis, what are you passing on down here at Hainesville? What are you passing on down here at Hainesville? When I die and my boys get up here and speak, I want them to say, God used my daddy to pass on more of the grace of God. And if significant memories are not deliberately passed on to future generations, they become lost under the what? Overgrowth of life. Just like a neglected grave with no tombstone, it doesn't take long before the location of such a grave is completely lost. People will walk across it without even knowing that the remains of a precious person lie buried beneath their feet. Jesus Christ can shut this place down as though it never existed if we choose not to be intimate with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And people will walk this pasture land once before like they did, walking on grass only. And if you don't think He'll do it, you better read the Church of Ephesus. We are no different. Like an unmarked grave, that last paragraph, like an unmarked grave, important memories are easily forgotten. Adults forget their childhood. Nations forget their early heritage. And Christians forget their early beginnings. Revelation 2:5, we discover that churches can forget their past. Years of activity, home in on this, years of activity in Christian service can so consume a congregation's energy. What did we just read? Years of activity and Christian service can so consume a congregation's energy and strength that they begin to forget the great work of what? The grace of God. Performed in their what? Their hearts. Well, let's look at it this way. Lord, I got so busy doing what I wanted to do, I took my heart back. I took my heart out of your hands. Think about it. When you got saved, it was His. So I guess the question is, when did you get so busy about doing what you want to do that you took your heart back and put it somewhere else? Weariness, busy schedules, and a constant stream of new programs. I love it when a seminary preacher comes up to me and he says, "You've been in seminary?" I said, "No. Went to ETBU. Had a Bachelor of Theology." "What kind of programs you got?" "Not many." "Really? You're not doing this and you're not doing that?" I said, "No, God just called me to preach and pray." I said, "I'm not interested in a lot of programs. I'm interested in the people of this church having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ." Now listen to me, because if you get that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ as it should be, what programs He wants will come from that. Amen. sense? We don't have to think of nothing. Just get with Him as you should, and it will come from that. Simple. I have nothing against seminary preachers. But don't think you get so educated you don't need God in your ministry. I'm glad I need Him every day, all day. We're in His busy schedules and a constant stream of new programs. To implement all have the ability to wear down a body of believers. I was talking to my mother yesterday. Dad had a birthday, 94. Still hanging in. She said, you know, this church we used to go to, she said, man, these people, they wouldn't even say amen. Wouldn't clap. Bunch of sour pussies out there. Preacher had preached. Said he preached some good messages, Terry. I just don't understand. I said, I do. I'm preaching on it. Read the Church of Ephesus. It ain't a preacher. Sometimes it is. But there are a lot of times you can have 20 or 30 preachers in and out of the pulpit. Until the people get intimate with Jesus Christ, the Word has no effect. Amen. We're in this busy schedules and a constant stream of new programs. To implement all have the ability to wear down a body of believers, turning their activity for God's kingdom, listen to it, focus in on this, turning their activity for God's kingdom into spiritual drudgery and reducing what was once fresh and exciting into a monotonous religious routine. Soon their early memories, top of page 2, of coming to Christ are buried under an overgrowth of activity. Not inactivity, activity, and spiritual weeds. And they forget how wonderful God's grace, that which originates from Him, was when it first touched their hearts. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Look at the word whence. It is pothen. Pothen in the Greek language. Whence, number one, points back in time to a different place or a different time. It is intended to draw one's attention back in time to where he came from, to what life was once like, or to a specific moment or experience in the past. Jesus says, outwardly, everything looked great in the Ephesian church. Listen, we'd all been fooled. We'd have walked in there and said, boy, I have stepped into a little bit of heaven here. And this church has got it going. Look at all the activity. Boy, it's awesome here. Let's read. It is intended to draw one's attention back in time to where he came from, to what life was once like, or to a specific moment or experience in the past. Here we go again. Jesus says outwardly, everything looked good in the Ephesian church, but I, Jesus, who's Jesus? Is Jesus God?
Yes.
Then he's all-seeing and all-knowing.
Yes.
But when Jesus says, I looked at the place, and Jesus said, oh, by the way, if you haven't figured it out by now, I can see a lot deeper than you can.
Amen.
I, Jesus, knew that its leadership and members had lost the spiritual passion that once burned so intensely in their hearts. For this cause, he told them that they were fallen. It may surprise you, the word fallen, let's look at it. Fallen. The Greek tense doesn't describe the process of falling. Rather, it refers to one who has already completely fallen and who is now living in a completely fallen state. For the past 40 years, the church at Ephesus had hosted the world's greatest Christian leaders, experienced the power of God, and become more advanced in spiritual knowledge than any other church of that time. Does this not sound good? The Christian world looked at this congregation as the ideal church. However, we must never forget that what can be carefully hidden from human eyes can never be concealed from Jesus Christ. Well, here's something I've added to my prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, what do we need to see that we can't? Would you please reveal to us that are praying and wanting to be intimate with you what needs to be seen and dealt with? Would you add that to your prayer from now on? Hebrews 4:13 tells us that all things, underline the word all. The word all in the Greek is pos, P-O-S. Now listen to this. The word all means the whole picture and every part or detail that makes up the whole. If I have a pie up here, you're going to look at the whole pie. Is that correct? And if there's 7 or 8 pieces of pie, not only will you see a whole pie, but you'll see the pieces that make up the whole, right? That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus can look at this whole universe at one time, and he can see every part and every detail that makes up the whole universe. Whew! That's worse than a woman looking at you. Here we go. All things are naked and opened. Naked and opened is Greek perfect. It means naked and opened at all times. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him. Him is Jesus Christ. He's God. So He's all-knowing and all-seeing. With whom, in reference to Jesus, we as Christians have to do. Now, underline with whom we have to do. This is interesting. Here's what it means. To whom we must give account as to how we treated New Testament truth. I'll reread that. To whom, Jesus Christ, we must give an account because He is the appointed judge of mankind as to how we treated New Testament truth. Let me tell you something. You either are accepting it or you are rejecting it. There is no gray area. Is that correct? Thank you. Point one. Jesus is often unimpressed with the things that impress us, because He sees a different picture than we do. Number two, others said we're impressed with this church, but in Jesus' eyes, He says the church has completely fallen. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are, and Jesus for who He is, and that You see things in a way we cannot see them. We're not all seeing or nor all knowing. We're just created beings. So when we think the church is just doing great, we probably need to read about the church of Ephesus. And here's what might be said. Lord, I think and I see that things are just going great down here. Now You tell me how this is really going down here, that I may adjust, that we may adjust, that we will be busy about what You prefer being done here. I thank You for giving me in my mind, in my heart this morning in the office, the understanding of what I have grappled with here. That when we're intimate with You, it's what comes from that intimacy that is so important. If we're really close to You and talking to You and hearing from You and listening to You as we should, then oh, what fruit will come from that? and it'll just automatically begin in this body of believers. And believers here will all become more excited, more spiritual zeal, that people will just begin telling everybody around the church and in all of Mineola. Whoever they come in contact with, they'll say, let me tell you what Jesus is doing here. And by the drawing power of God and His grace, He will move this church. He will make things happen. He will bring about a harvest when His people choose to get at His feet and become intimate. All what spiritual ministry will come from that alone. Amen. Let's stand.